Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text today is recorded in John chapter 13, starting at verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. These are the words of our reading. May be seated. Dear friend and our Savior, Jesus Christ, King David of Israel in the Old Testament, he knew a thing or two about betrayal. A man named Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a member of David's cabinet. He was a close friend, his trusted confidant. He was one who dined at David's family table, a man whose counsel David trusted, whose counsel contributed to the success of David's kingdom. Yet later on, when David's son Absalom attempted a coup, Ahithophel betrayed David. He joined Absalom's cause. For David, that betrayal must have been particularly biting. Well, the only other person who would work close enough to him, besides a cabinet member, was his general. David's general was a man named Joab, and the two of them had seen a lot of life together. Joab was fiercely loyal to David. Yet Joab's loyalty to David eventually ran out when he backed Adonijah to replace King David instead of David's son, Solomon. From the time he dropped Goliath until his dying breath, David's life was filled with more drama than Game of Thrones. Saul tried to kill him. His sons tried to steal his throne. His friends betrayed him. He was constantly on the run from his enemies. And although it's unclear whether he's actually talking about Ahithophel or Joab, David lamented that betrayal in one of his psalms. David wrote, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, who shared my bread, has turned against me." Is there anything more biting than betrayal? Now, we expect unbelievers to persecute us. We're not surprised when a neighbor slams the door in our face when we're out canvassing. We know that corporate life brings about office politics. Oh, but we expect our friends to be loyal. When we're close with someone, when we share our deepest secrets and we trust that person completely, and then that person betrays that trust, it's intensely painful. Betrayal burns with the intensity of the sun. It scalds the soul. Now, certainly David was not the first person to ever be betrayed, and certainly not the last. And neither was his lamenting psalm in his situation isolated there. Because in our reading tonight, Jesus invokes David's words to predict his own betrayal, that betrayal by Judas. Like Joab, Judas was close with Jesus. Like Ahithophel, Judas was part of the inner circle. He was one of the 12. He was a trusted friend who broke bread at Jesus' table. And like both of them, Judas lifted up his hands in betrayal. Did you ever notice since the 1940s, nobody names their kids Adolf anymore? And ever since Bible times, nobody names their kid Judas. The name Judas is so synonymous with betrayer that many wonder if he was distinctively evil, or was he so wicked from the time he came out of the womb? I mean, why would somebody do something like that to Jesus? That's true. Judas was sinful from the time he came out of the womb, but in the same way that we were sinful when we came out of the womb. Judas was just as sinful as Andrew and Philip and Peter, just like you and me. And just like those sinners, Andrew, Philip, and Peter, Jesus called Judas to be one of his disciples. And Judas heeded Jesus' invitation to follow. I mean, he went out on missionary trips. He served alongside the others. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus washed his feet. And here he was, present on Maundy Thursday as the disciples gathered to eat that Passover with Jesus one more time. But the Bible also makes it clear that Judas had a greedy heart that he brought along with him to that Passover table. Remember when Mary anointed Jesus' feet with that perfume? The perfume was very expensive. It was about a year's wages. Judas argued that it was a waste of money. It should have been sold and given the money to help the poor. Of course, the Holy Spirit lets us in on Judas's real motives. He says he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. The love of money was a terrible temptation for Judas, and the devil knew it. And Satan was determined to wave that sin in front of Judas's face. I mean, when you've already sold out to dipping your dirty hands into the disciples' petty cash, it's pretty easy sell for the devil to suggest, so what would you be willing to do for 30 pieces of silver? Judas did not predetermine his betrayal. He didn't simply flip on a switch. Garden variety greed, unrepentant and unchecked. That was the sin that corroded his soul over time, and it eventually put Judas's betraying hands at the table. Our reading says the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. You know, betrayal hurts intensely because it is personal. But another part of what makes betrayal so brutal is it's done in secret. Judas was living a double life, promoting himself as a disciple, but letting greed run amok in his heart. And the rest of the disciples, they were fooled. They thought of Jesus as a friend, as an ally. They didn't see the greedy darkness in his heart. But Jesus knew. And Jesus chose this Passover meal before he instituted the Lord's Supper to reveal his betrayer. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." When you sit down at Thanksgiving table, there's an understanding you're going to check your baggage at the door. So husbands and wives aren't going to throw barbs at one another, at least not there. Children are expected to behave and to be civil. I mean, after all, it is a celebration of Thanksgiving. And here, Jesus was celebrating with Thanksgiving God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. He was doing it with his disciples for the last time. And then he brings the accusation out. And his accusation brings instant tension to the room. And the disciples react the way everyone reacts when they're accused. They're defensive. They deny. They deflect. We're told the disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." But see, there's more to the disciples' words than defensiveness and denial. You notice Jesus had not identified the betrayer by name. He simply said, "One of you will betray me." And that sent the disciples' minds spinning. Was there a disciple who argued in self-righteousness that he would never do such a thing? Remember Peter? He said he'd never deny Jesus. And we know how that turned out. Was there a disciple who went soul-searching and self-doubt? "Is he talking about me? I mean, he is God. He can see what's going on." Is it one of those other disciples here? What does Jesus see in my heart? Am I capable of it? Well, are you? What secret sins do you have hiding in your heart? You ever sold God out for money? Do you have secret sins that go unrepented and unchecked for so long that they're eating away at your faith? They're corroding your soul. Is greed the sin that's crouching at your door? What's the secret sin that you fight so hard against so everybody else doesn't find out about it? And yet the devil loves to wave it in front of your face because he knows it's going to bring you to your knees. Ask yourself honestly. You see, this devotion will do you no good if all that you take out of it tonight is that Judas was a really bad guy. Nobody wants to wake up in the morning determined to fail God. But we better know that we're all sinners. And sinners sin. Anyone is capable of any sin, especially if left unchecked and unaddressed. So what does the all-knowing Jesus see when he looks into your heart? After he looks, will you still say, "Surely not I, Lord?" Well, as the accusation hung in the air and our reading disciples scrambled to avoid the blame. And Peter signaled to John, who was sitting next to Jesus. He said, "Ask him who he's talking about." Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." Now the Bible teaches us how to deal with someone when they're caught in a sin. The Bible says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." And Jesus taught that gentle restoration first requires a private conversation. Remember what he said? If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Throughout the years that Judas was a disciple, Jesus did that. Jesus exercised pastoral care for Judas with a gentle touch. But at this late hour, he called out Judas publicly. He was trying to dislodge that grip that sin had on his heart. At least three times, Jesus confronted Judas in the hearing of the others. At one point, he said, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." Or when he washed his disciples' feet, he said, "You are clean, though not every one of you." And now at the Passover table, Jesus dips his hand into the bowl with Judas's betraying hands, reaching out to Judas one more time. He was telling him, "Don't do it. Resist the devil." Even to his own betrayer, Jesus showed love and pastoral concern for Judas's soul right up to the end. Well, we know that Judas went ahead with his betrayal by identifying Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus went ahead down a path that led him to another betrayal, one that is surreal. Jesus went to the cross, where in painful anguish, he called out to a faithful friend who abandoned him. My God," he said, "why have you forsaken me?" God abandoned Christ as though he had committed Judas's betrayal, as though he had turned traitor like Ahithophel and Joab. God banished Christ to suffer hell's punishment for our sins of greed, for our self-righteousness, for our love of money, and for every other embarrassing sin that we insist on hiding. They've been punished in full, and they've been paid in full. As Isaiah wrote, "By his wounds we are healed." But you have to ask, how could Jesus love and forgive traitors like Ahithophel or Joab or Judas? Jesus did love them, and he did forgive them. But at least a couple of those stories have unhappy endings. Ahithophel and Judas were so distraught over their own betrayals that they reasoned that God would betray them in return. And in an act of unbelieving despair, both men took their own lives. The gospel teaches us that God does not betray sinners. Instead, he turned his back on his own dear son. He forsook Christ. He reconciled the world. So banish the thought that God will banish us. And don't let Satan or anybody else tell you otherwise. God made peace with man in Christ. And so don't ask, how could God love and forgive a traitor like Judas? Instead, ask, how could God love and forgive a traitor like me? And the answer? In Jesus Christ alone. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.